Father, this morning we just declare, God, that no matter what the circumstance we face in our life, no matter what trials or tribulations or what comes our way, Lord, we make a choice today that say you are already enough. God, we choose that we'll praise you through the storm, we'll praise you through the trial. And Father, this morning we just declare that. We know that you're enough, and we thank you for it, Lord. I just pray that as we continue in your word this morning, God, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, as we just love on you this morning. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A lot of conversation about the election. We don't talk about politics much. I don't talk about politics much. You know, I must admit, this is an election that I don't want any candidate to win. I really wish that we would have had some more choices, but we don't. I personally am not excited about Hillary at all. I'm not excited about Donald either. I don't even know the other two, and so they don't have an opportunity. That's just I don't know what's going on there. So what I've got to do for me personally is I've got to go and look at the platforms and look and see what each candidate represents. And I think that's what really matters in this election. And I think that when they say that these are real difficult times, I agree with them. This is very difficult times. This is a very important vote. So my 2 cents worth, and I was asked about that, if I would share that. So I'm going to. My 2 cents worth is go look at those platforms and see what you as a child of the Lord can deal with. And I think as you go through there, you look at those platforms, it becomes very clear that one platform is clearly more like I believe God would want than the other. And I don't even know to go have to go in any more of that, because I'm sure that every single one of us in here understands that. And if that's too cloudy for you, I'll sure tell you afterwards what I think. But that's what I think. We do need to pray for our election, for our country. We need to pray for our world. I'm always thinking, what's the best for the Great Commission? What's the best for the Great Commission? I definitely think that more people to witness to is important. I definitely think that having a strong military so that mission work can be conducted safely or safer in the world. So those are the things that I look to in the election. Abortion, of course, being the more people. Don't be too glad about that. All right, Malachi. The book of Malachi. Here some of y'all are calling it Malachi. Malachi is probably the best way of saying it. No telling how them boys said it back yonder, but Malachi. Malachi. In verse 1, we saw this is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. And so the message first begins that God has always loved the Israelites, and he still loves Israelites, and he's going to continue to love the Israelites. The Israelites don't believe they're loved. And they retort back and says, how have you loved us? How can you love us when all these problems are happening in our life? That's a very, very much like today, isn't it? If you're out there on the street and if you're talking with people and you ask them that question, do you believe that you're loved by God? They will say, well, how can we be loved by God when all these problems are happening out here in the world? You know, and they equate the circumstances with whether or not God loves them. And I think that's one of the reasons why today the prosperity gospel is so welcomed by so many people, because it presents that if things are not going well, you must not be right with God, because God's not like that, because God only wants things to go well. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches, but people are very much willing to receive that deception today. And so he goes on to say to them, because I chose Jacob over Esau, that my love for you is evidenced in the choice. And then he says, look outside your borders and look and see what I've done with Edom. Esau, the Edomites came from Esau. And he says, look how I have subdued them. Look how I have flourished you and they have not flourished. That's a sign of my love. We talked about looking outside of ourselves when things don't look well. And we're going to be reminded again today that God is always working outside of the barriers or the boundaries that we think this is where God works. He's always working outside the box, and we're going to see that. And so we come to chapter verse 6. Now, in verses 6 through 14, the message is to the priests. In verses 1 through 5, the message was to the people primarily, and the priests, I would say. But here, he clearly is speaking to the priests, so you can just kind of turn off and daydream and think about the Cowboys playing next week. Now, you need to listen and see how this all unfolds, because there is an application here for all of us and for me. But I'll talk to me for a while. Now, ran across this little thing that I think kind of gets our mind flowing a little bit. It's called The Perfect Pastor. I ran across this years ago and happened to find it again. And I was doing some research on this passage. And here's what one of the people said. The Perfect Pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes, so I'm already done. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. Listen to this one. He is 29 years old and has 40 years experience. Above all, he is handsome. Sorry. I do know that when this church goes after another pastor one day, you're going to get a pretty one, because you've been missing having a pretty one all these years. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. That was before the internet, so obviously that's a trouble. The perfect pastor always has time for church council and all of its committees. He never misses a meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the next church over. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week you receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them should be perfect. All right. I guess that was just for me. Now, in these verses, it's very clear that the priests gave in to the pressure of the people, and God didn't like it. The priests then and pastors now, if they're not careful, will give in to the desires of the culture, desires of the people, and they will allow the people to influence them more than God does. You know, we're all influenced by forces. We're influenced by our background. We're influenced by our environment. We're influenced by our genetics. We're influenced by people. What people think, what people want, what people desire. And when we're around people, we're influenced by people. And what happened was the priests got to the place, because of the environment they were in and the situation that had happened. You remember in the history, at this time when Malachi comes on the scene, they have the temple rebuilt, the walls are rebuilt, and there's been a good time of a little prosperity that they've had, peace they've had, and the people are dissatisfied. They're restless. They are not at peace. And they began to influence each other, and they influenced themselves away from being completely 100% dedicated to the things of the Lord. And the priests were influenced by the people, and they gave into the pressure. In these 9 verses that we're going to look at, in 6 through 14, Six times there's a reference, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, or the Lord of Heaven's armies. And so we see here what the root of the problem is, that if the message from the Lord comes through Malachi, and he says six different times in a short period of time, the Lord of Heaven's armies, there was obviously a problem between the priests and God. They were not submissive to Almighty God. They were not bowing down. They were not recognizing who he is. And of course, that was the root of this problem. So let's just kind of work our way through this and talk about some of these pressures and situations that the people found themselves in with the unfaithfulness of the priests. In verse 6, the Lord of Heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. And so the Lord says right away to the priest, where is the honor and where is the respect that I deserve? It's not there. Well, the priests respond back and say, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? And he goes on to tell them in verse 7, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? And this is what the Lord says in the second part of verse 7. You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. So that was obviously something that has been verbalized. That's the position the priests have. You know, we're going to question this temple thing. We're going to question the relevantness of this temple thing. What are we doing here that really matters? Is this really beneficial? Why should we have all these festivals? Why should we have all these sacrifices? Why should we be doing all these things? Y'all, it's a waste of time. It's not what the people want. It's not what we see is vital anymore. Let's transition. Let's change what we do. Let's no longer just do what God has asked us to do. Let's no longer honor him. Let's no longer respect him. I mean, isn't it just kind of corny? Isn't it just old school? Isn't it just, you know, it's just not relevant anymore to go to church. It's not relevant anymore to read an old book like this. It's not relevant anymore to go to this Jesus for answers. That's where they're at. That's where people are today. And the Lord says, you have defiled the Lord's house. You have shown contempt for my name because of your attitude towards sacrifices and the temple. And the people say, well, how we defied the sacrifices? And he begins in verse 8. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And so God takes this to a very practical place. Would the governor receive your offerings? Here you are, you're looking at your herd. The people are looking at their herd of animals. And they're bringing to sacrifice not their best. They're bringing their diseased, they're crippled, they're blind. So what are the people doing? They're looking at the herd and thinking, well, that's our greatest liability. It's not going to cost us much to give that ram. It's not going to cost us much to give that animal for sacrifice because that animal is short-term anyway. It's diseased. It's crippled. It's blind. He's not going to survive very much longer out there in the pastures. And so the people were bringing to sacrifice what they could easily go without. Now, how does that apply to our day? People look at their bank account and they think about, it wouldn't hurt much to give $100 this week. Well, is $100 a tithe? No. Is $50 a tithe? No, but it doesn't hurt to give $50. It'll hurt maybe to give $100, but we'll just give $50 this week. They look at their banking account, like these people look at their herd, and they would say, you know, I'm going to give conveniently. I'm going to give an offering. I'm going to give in such a way that it doesn't impact our lives very much. We're okay with that. About time. You know, I really don't have much time to offer. Now, you know, I think perhaps on my way to work, I may be able to stop by for a few minutes for that Bible study. I may be able to give a little bit of time on this ministry, on this effort, on this thing, because it won't be inconvenient for me. And it's just, it doesn't cost me anything. And that mindset is very much around today like it was in Malachi's day. The people were after an easier way of worship, an easier mindset, an easier life when it comes to the things of God. It's good old boy religion all over again. You know, just be good enough that you don't stand out, but don't be so bad that you do stand out. You know, just kind of look around yourself and compare yourself to other people, and, you know, just kind of blend in with the believers. Don't get too carried away with the things of the Lord. Don't get too zealous with all this mess. Just kind of go through this easily. And by all means, don't ever offer sacrifice, money, time, gift, effort, pain, hurt. Don't ever offer sacrifice in the service and the worship of the Lord that costs you anything. Consider the cost. Don't give something that costs you much, because after all, you deserve a good life. You deserve comfort. You deserve ease. And you just need to kind of just chill a little bit about this worship stuff and this God stuff. That's what they did. And that's what we do today. It says, try giving gifts like that to the governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. If the effort that you give for the things of God, would you be able to keep your job at work? That's interesting. With the effort that you put into the things of God, the effort to worship Him, the effort to serve Him, the effort to live for Him that you put in, could you keep your job if you put in the same effort at work? That's what he's saying here. The governor's not going to be pleased with this. I'm not pleased with this, says the Lord. Look in verse 9. Go ahead, he says. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord of heaven's armies. In other words, this is a you got to be kidding me verse. You're begging for mercy, you're begging that God will take care of you, and yet you're not following through with your end of the bargain. Look in verse 10. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. Speaking to the priest, he says, I wish just one of you would have the backbone to close the temple doors. Where's the backbone gone? Not one of you have enough guts to close the temple doors. I want someone that has a backbone, is what God is saying to the priest. Man, isn't it interesting how much pressure is on the preachers today that caused them to not have a backbone anymore, to not say the whole truth, to not say what God's Word actually says. And that's what's going on. Where's the backbone? He says in verse 11, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name, "For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Once again, we see the Lord saying, "You guys got to understand. You think that you're all there is." He said, "That's not true. I've always got a people. I've always got a people that are dedicated and focused. They are my remnant." And he says, "I've got a people across this world that will offer their all in worship to me." And it's like a sweet-smelling incense. It's pure offering to me, and I receive their offering because of the devotion and the dedication of their hearts. Isn't that interesting that God's always got a people? God's always got a people that are going to swim upstream. He's always got a people that are going to be different than other people. He's always got a people that are going to live for Him no matter what. When I look at this scripture, I said, let that be us. Let that be us. That needs to be us. That should, God's people should look at that verse of Scripture and say, may we be that people that God would look at, that He would testify about, and He would say, although you're dishonoring me, although you're showing contempt for my name, and you're not respecting me, and you're not honoring me, I've got a people that will love me with all of their heart every single day, and they're completely honoring my word. And they're respecting my name. That's who we should desire to be. But then we come to verse 12. But you're not like that. That's what the word of the Lord is saying. But you're not like that. But you are not like that. But you aren't like these people. He says to the priests of all things, to the people that should know better, to the Levitical priest, he says to them, but you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. I remember sitting in a room years ago with a bunch of youth workers and youth ministers after a camp, and they were evaluating that week's camp. And when it came time to evaluate the preacher of the camp, I remember these two things being said about that preacher. Now, the preacher was definitely hard-nosed. He was definitely in. He was definitely sold out. He was definitely preaching the truth, in my opinion. Here's what they said. You know, I like brother so-and-so, but he sure needs to lighten up some. He needs to lighten up. Another guy has chimed in and said, yeah, I feel the same way. This preacher is way too serious about this church stuff. Can you believe they said that? I can't believe they said that. I remember sitting there going, I can't believe they just said that. That's the way all youth ministers are. Not true. Can you believe that? Have you ever heard that? Brother Lee should just lighten up some. Brother Lee's way too serious about this church thing. He's way too serious about the Great Commission. He's way too serious about reaching people. He's way too serious about this Bible thing. Why don't he just lighten up a little bit and let us out by noon and just tell a few nice, pleasant stories and let us go on about our way? A few years back, a guy walks up to me and he says, hey, Pastor, I visited a church last week. Man, it was really awesome. Preachers love hearing that. I really like their preacher. Thank you. Appreciate that very much. Yep, I understand. Man, he gave a giving plan, he said. A giving plan, did he? He gave a giving plan. You know, I look at our budget, and I know that we struggle meeting the budget from time to time or year to year or from Sunday to Sunday. And he said, man, this giving plan, I think, is something we should use here. And he said, I brought the giving plan for you. I said, all right. And I looked at it. And here was the giving plan, and on the title it says, Stewardship Plan. And under the Stewardship Plan logo it said, if you're not able to tithe now, try this. And here's what it was. Year one, give 1%. Year two, give 2%. Year three, give 3%. Year four, give 4%. How much did it say on year five? Your following. It said 5%. And so at the end it says, look and see that if you would begin with year one with 1%, when you get to year 10, you'll be giving 10%. And you would be tithing. So in 10 years, you can tithe. And that guy was, he was serious about it. He was just honest about it. He said, I think this is a great plan. And I looked at it and I said, I'm sorry, but you're asking me to be disobedient. That's hard for me to do. I'm not going to do that. What do you mean, disobedient? I said, well, the Lord clearly says that we are to bring the tithe to the storehouse. And the tithe is just where we begin. We all understand that what was said in that tithe explanation is that's the foundation, that's the base, and we should give beyond that even. And so I would be asking the people to be disobedient for 9 years. And the last year, we'd finally get obedient with what we're asking the people. But he looked at me, he says, but wait a minute. It's really, really hard to serve the Lord in tithing. I said, what do you mean? Why is it so hard? And he says, you know, I've got Social Security taxes. I've got federal taxes. I've got property taxes. I've got sales taxes. I said, yeah. He said, man, for me, it's easily up around 50% when you put all that together. It's probably more than that. And I said, yeah. And I said, you know, you put in hospitalization on top of that, and you put in this on top of that. I said, it's hard, isn't it? No. And so he's going wrong. He explained to me, he says, you know, I pay federal taxes. I pay Social Security taxes. I pay property taxes. I pay sales tax too. But I tithe. And he goes, well, it's just too hard to tithe. We need to lower the expectation some and help people feel good about their giving. And I said, well, when we come to the Word of God, we've got to do what it says. Do you know any place in the Word of God that it says year 1, 1%, year 2, 2%, year 3, 3%? He said, no. I said, so it's a bad plan. Preachers then, priests then, and pastors now face the pressure of bad ideas. Bad ideas. Wouldn't it be better for the people to be challenged with, why don't you just change how you spend 10% of your money? Why don't you just give some questions to that? That's what we need to do. I mean, if you're not tithing today, and if you're not being obedient with your money today, maybe you need to look at what you give, what you spend your money on. You know, maybe that would be an easier way of going about this. That helps us to be obedient. But the priests then, obviously, they were under those kind of pressures. Those kinds of pressures. Look in verse 13. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Those dog priests, they turned their nose up at his commands. They said it's too hard. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. It doesn't cost people anything. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, asked the Lord. And the priests have said, it's okay. The priests have said, it's okay. I remember a few years ago, a fella came to see me. Got a lot of these today, I'm afraid. A fella came to see me. He said, you know, I've been wanting to bring a lot of my friends to church here, but I just can't do it with you. And I said, really, why? He said, it's just too hard. He said, you're just too much about this obedient stuff. And he said, can't we just kind of lower the bar some and get them in and let them see the good side of you? And if we can get them in and get them to get to know you because you're fun and you're not always on the pulpit. And if we can just kind of get them in and help them kind of ease into this, maybe then you can explain to them the harder issues. You're asking me to lower the bar. He said, yes. We can't lower the bar. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus said that we are to come to Him by faith alone. And we are to live with all of our heart for Him. The Bible says that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. The priests then and pastors now fall to the pressure to lower the bar for attendance. We'd have more people come if you'd lower the bar. When I was moving here, 21 years ago, crazy. It's really crazy. A well-known pastor called me, and a guy that I'd met a few times through the years, and he said to me, he said, man, I hear you're going to First Baptist Toledo. And I said, yeah. He goes, man, that's a nice little country place. I said, yeah, we're looking forward to going. He said, now, my son lives close to there, and I know a little bit about the area. Now, let me tell you something, Lee. He said, if you'll just go there and love the people and teach the Bible, man, they'll take good care of you. And I said, okay. He said, man, I promise you. He said, as year goes by, he said, they'll pay you more as time goes on, and you'll get raises and stuff like that. And he said, I think if you'll just go there and love them and teach the word, that there'll come a day to where you've got a good retirement and you'll have a nice house and you'll be able to afford a nice car and you can really retire well. And I went, well, okay. Yeah, that's a long way for me then, but, you know, back then, I was going, well, yeah, maybe so. We'll see how that works out. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm just, what crazy kind of deal? And then he said, but I've known you for a while. I've heard you preach 3 or 4 times. And I said, yeah. He says, you know, you're always pushing the envelope. You're always a little too hard on some things. He said, lighten up a little bit. Back off a little bit. Give the people some space. And you'll do well. Priests then, pastors now, are pressured with their livelihood. Isn't that interesting? Isn't our business plan interesting? The assignment for me is to tell you what God's Word says and then take up an offering. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But he was saying to me, if you would just say you don't have to be 100% committed, it's okay. Just use your humor. Be fun. Be funny. Make people want to be a part of things. And lighten up with the things of the Lord. You might retire well. Priests and pastors then and now are pressured for their livelihood. A guy came to see me a few years ago. Everyone is a few years ago. They're all gone. I wouldn't do that. I don't have enough backbone for that. He said, we're sure having trouble meeting the budget. I said, yeah, see, it's been going on a long time. We're ahead of budget now, so we can talk about it maybe. He said, now, you know what your problem is? I said, no, but I know you're about to tell me, you know, that's what I thought. He said, you're not very good with wealthy people. He said, I know that you talked to us about where you're from and stuff. And he said, I know a little bit about you. He said, you didn't grow up wealthy. I said, no, didn't, man. But he said, you know, most of us have. Most of us have done well. And, you know, around us is lots of wealthy people, lots of wealthy men, Lee. And I went, yep, they sure are. He said, have you noticed that we don't have the real wealthy people come to our church? And I went, well, I don't know what they make. I don't ever check on what people give or don't give. I said, I don't know. He goes, well, he said, the reason why wealthy people don't come here is you. He said, you don't know how to deal with wealthy people. He said, let me tell you something about wealthy people. Wealthy people want to be catered to. Wealthy people want you to go see them. Wealthy people want to feel good about what they give to. And he said, your idea is just tell them what God's Word says and it'll work out. But he said, you've got to do more with that with the wealthy people. He said, now, with the blue-collar people, he said, with the people like you, they might just give because God says to, but you need to go and cater to the wealthy people. And he said, I can help you do that. That's what I do. That's how I make my living. I cater to the wealthy people. And I just went, Lord, how do I tell this guy? What do I say here? And I'm just listening to it. I just want to go, man, dude, that's not me. And I said, that's a little of the favoritism that the Scripture talks about. Oh, no. I've already dealt with that. It's not. It's just meeting the needs of where they are. Now, you talk about that all the time, meeting needs where they are. This learn. He said, go get a little better clothes. He said, you know, he said, kind of, you know, take care of yourself a little better and make yourself more presentable. He said, you should, on the cold days, get you one of those long business coats. He said, you know, Tractor Supply. You know, that doesn't cut it here in Lido Lee. Man, there is a real pressure on priests then and pastors now about the budget. Did you know that since I've been the pastor here, very few people have really ever talked to me about my theology, but I was the reason why we weren't meeting budget. I'm the reason why attendance is not better. I'm the reason. I don't know how to get along with the little people. I'm not like the little people. Very interesting that I'm here in it. It's very interesting to me. But that's a pressure that's there. A few years ago, there was a family that was missing. And I said, I'm going to call them and find out what's going on. And I'll do that every now and then, or I'll email or something. If I've missed some people, make sure, best I know, all's good, you know. And I called him up and I said, hey, man, we've been missing you. What's going on? He said, yep, we're good. We've just been visiting around. We just haven't been to church in a few months. And I said, yeah, I've noticed that. And I said, well, I just want to check and see what's going on. I mean, is everything okay? He says, oh, yeah, everything's okay. He said, now, I'll be frank with you, man. I never wanted to go to First Baptist Church. My wife wanted to. She wanted the kids to go to church with kids they go to church with, school with, and that kind of stuff. He said, but I never wanted to go to church with you. Really? Okay. He said, you know, Lee, I think you need to know something. All right, here we go. You know, I think you mean well, but you're just out of place in Aledo. Aledo has lots of successful people, lots of great leaders in it. He said, and you know, frankly, I'm one of those leaders. And he said, on a scale of 1 to 10, my leadership is a 7 or 8. Yours is a 3 or 4. And he was probably being nice on the phone. I just can't follow someone that is below me in leadership. And I've thought about trying to help you, and I have tried to help you a little bit, and I've just realized that you're probably stuck, and you're probably not able to become a real quality leader. You just don't understand some things. And so it took me a while, but I finally led my wife for us to go look somewhere else, because I've got to go to a church where the pastor is a great leader. I don't want my kids sitting under anyone that says average at best, or just a country boy, or just simply follow Jesus. Whew. I said, all right. I sat down after that phone call. And I said, Lord, man, am I out of place? Yeah, you're out of place. Is it not acceptable? What do I need to change? What do I need to do? And I found myself considering the pressures. They're pressuring me to be someone I'm not. The priests then felt the pressure. The pastors now feel the pressure to be successful. And we're surrounded by so many successful people. And as a pastor, I'm not successful by the world's eyes, right? That's who I am. That's how God's made me. I've just never dreamed that I would, you know, I just didn't know. I just felt like the Lord called me to preach, and I figured it'd be at Tennyson, Texas, the rest of my life, which I'm okay with. Population 32. Baling hay to make a living. Pressure, 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 pressure. Priests then and pastors now experienced pressure. Verse 13, you say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen, crippled, and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. And so what the priest should have done was resist those pressures and stay focused and be sure that they don't lower their bar and allow the people to believe that they can come to God and offer less than their best. God is not pleased with us when we offer less than our best. And we can't have preachers letting that happen. It just can't be. We're not pleasing to the Lord. We're not doing what God asks. And he tells the priest this. Then in verse 14. Now, in the way of conclusion of these verses, this message from the Lord, this is saying, can preachers do this? Can priests do this? This is what priests should have been able to do. It would be pleasing to me, God says. Now, if the pastor is without backbone, if he's giving in to the pressure of the people, he's going to skirt verse 14. He's going to explain away verse 14. He's going to say, we're out of time, which we're out of time. And you're ready to go. The Cowboys don't play to go, but you're still ready to go. The timing deal in us is gone. No more, no more. Please, Lee, quit saying that. Let us go home. Let us release this conversation. Let it go. It's more than I can deal with, perhaps. But look what verse 14 says. Cursed! Is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. Cursed! Holy cow! Unholy cow! Cursed! Man, look what verse 14 says. God says, the word of the Lord to Malachi, to the Israelites, to us today says, the person that says, I'm going to give 100% to you, God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for family. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for my forgiveness. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that you've given me my wife, my husband. You've given me a beautiful home. You've given me beautiful children. Thank you, oh God. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do all I can to please you and honor you with my life. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to not have contempt for you or your church. I'm going to take church seriously. I'm going to take God's word seriously. I'm going to honor you, God. But I'm just going to give 1%. Cursed! Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king. I'm only going to go to church once every 3 months. I am a great king. Can you live with yourself? Now, if we can get by with offering God less than our best, then God must not be a great king. Look what it says here. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. Cursed, for I'm a great king, says the Lord. Are you giving the Lord your best? Are you giving the Lord your best? Do you respect the Lord? Do you honor the Lord? Are you in awe of the Lord? Is God great in your life? Do you recognize that He's a great God, that He's a creator, that He can take all of this away anytime He wants? Do you understand that He deserves that kind of awe and respect and reverence from us? For I'm a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. You should pray that I would be a priest that honors and respects the Lord a pastor that has a backbone, that honors and respects the Lord. You should pray that I'll be faithful and not give in to peer pressure. The peer pressure of attendance, the peer pressure of success, the peer pressure of fitting in, the peer pressure of the budget, the peer pressure of what people want. And would have the backbone to be able to stand before God's people, whom this pastor loves, by the way, and say, if you're lying to God, you're cursed. You're a cheat. And God is not pleased with you. And to be concerned enough to say the truth, regardless of the consequences that they experience. Are you giving God your best? May the Spirit deal with all of us. Help us, Lord, to be open to your word. Help us to learn from this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.